Well, let's return to Elijah, that great prophet of God. Now, last time we saw that God provides sometimes people. Remember, Elijah had hit some difficulty and he had run away really from his calling. And God had to recover him and put him straight on a few factual issues. You either thought he was the only prophet, the only one who stood for God. Not so. 23,000, in fact, not bowed the knee to Baal. So he had to hear that. And it was time for him to have somebody to help him. And if you recall, that somebody was to be Elisha. And we saw last time how it is that God will often provide people to be our help. He is the answer to our prayers. It's other people. And Elisha came alongside Elijah. He was willing to come. He was willing to follow. And we asked ourselves, didn't we, in that way, would that be us? Would we say that ourselves? Would we follow? Are we there following Elijah? Come what may. Elisha would have known a little bit about Elijah's history, perhaps more than a little about his history and the things that had happened to him and what might lie ahead for him, for Elisha. But he went. So we'll put Elisha over there because it's back to Elijah, really for the last major piece of action in his life and ministry that we're going to be looking at before he goes to heaven. So that was last time. God provides people. So this time, and we had that reading, didn't we, in 1 Kings chapter 21. Well, the title's obvious, isn't it? Ill-gotten gains. And this takes us straight to those wonderful pairing, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, well, the king, if we can call him that, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. But a man who had married unwisely, married Jezebel, Sidon, but she had brought all the job lot of her false gods with her. And as the Bible said, Ahab had sold himself into idolatry. He sold himself. He really went in this feet first. And this had provoked God. And that's why they'd had all the famine. That's why Elijah was raised up to pronounce on that. And then, of course, God deemed the time right to pray. And it rained again after that 3.5 years. Well, it's a lesson, isn't it, this, in this word here. Oh, it's 10th commandment territory, covetousness. Covetousness. Looking at what other people have and wanting it. Wanting it for ourselves and thinking about how can we get that? How can I get what they have? Things like they have. Their talent, might be their skill, it might be their money, their wealth, their home, whatever. And this is where King Ahab was. This was the big thing with him. It's funny, isn't it? Sins all kind of run together. There he is, got into idolatry, big time. And so he's breaking all of the commandments. All of them. They're all falling. He's the first commandment. When that one is not taken seriously, everything else will go. It will all follow. And so covetousness, which is the 10th commandment, that sort of is there at the bottom. You've got the first commandment at the top, and there at the bottom, the 10th commandment, as I'm sort of showing us the kind of vital place that covetousness plays, destroying actually the first commandment. The first commandment isn't there. You've got other gods, then you'll have covetousness. And the issue was a vineyard belonging to a man called Naboth, the Jezreelite. And there is yonder vineyard in our picture. And there's the king. He is a neighbour. And he's looking at this vineyard. And happy picture it is there, because Naboth is a godly man. He's a righteous man. He loves God. Loves the history that has worked through and brought him this bit of land from Joshua when they entered into the promised land. And all the tribes, they cast lots for it. And this was the portion of land belonging to his family. So it was wrapped up in the promises of God. And he cherished it and regarded it as precious. And there it is. And it's yielding a good crop of grapes. Good land. This Ahab is looking at. He's thinking, this will do nicely for a garden. This will do nicely for a garden. I hurriedly make no allusions to any negotiations the church is presently in regarding bits of land. Any coincidence, purely coincidental. There we are. Move on. Lovely bit of land. Make a nice garden. Vineyard for myself. You can make a fair bit of money out of this. You can buy and sell, and you've got all that you need there. Super. And so he thinks that he will make.
There we are. An offer you can't refuse.
But it turns out to be an offer to refuse. He thinks he can work Naboth out. If you offer the right price, you've got them. They'll follow. If you put the offer before them, they can't refuse. The whole thing, all his hold on his inheritance, everything that belonged to his family, and how ultimately it's the gift of God, how wrapped up in it are really the promises for a Messiah. How all of this all sort of was part and parcel of that. Well, Ahab thought, it won't bother with that. That won't be of any interest to him. I'll offer him the right money or a replacement vineyard and the job's done. So that's what he did. So he makes the offer to Naboth and he thinks it's going to work. We've got to ask ourselves, haven't we? What would it take for us to sort of step back from any Christian faith or convictions? What would be our asking price? You know, when somebody came to us, make an offer to us, what it might be, but something or other, some friendship, promotion here, a bit of help with your career there. An offer you can't refuse, but maybe it is the offer to refuse, because Naboth saw what was coming with this. This would be to walk away from what God had given him. It would be to disrespect what God had done for his family and what he might do yet in the future. And so he refuses Ahab, which obviously came as a bit of a shock to him. He wasn't ready for that. He didn't think that that would be the response he got, because he thought, everybody's like me, that I'll surrender up any belief in God if the price is right. Jezebel, my wife, and oh, she brought all these idols. Wow, far more interesting than this sort of plain worship of God. So he'd been sold that way, and he thought that he could buy Naboth that way. But Naboth refused to be bought. Would we refuse to be bought? Well, now, there is the king. How grown up he is. He's having a sulk. He's having a sulk. He's gone into his room. Well, the picture tells it all, doesn't it? Hardly need to elaborate. Look at that. He's gone into his room, shut the door. He ain't going to eat anything. I'm not going to eat. I don't want to eat you. Oh, dear. Well, Jezebel says to the man, put yourself together. You're the king. What's happened here? And he explains. And she says, because this is the next thing, is Jezebel's wicked plan. I'll get you that vineyard. You're the king. You should have what you wish. So look, get up and eat, and I'll get this vineyard for you. What a plan that it was. And she is busy writing a letter to the nobles and elders of Naboth's town. Well, nobles, elders. That's the Bible being very kind to them, isn't it? Because their behaviour is not what you had hoped for from elders, and not what you hoped for from noble people. Because the plan is, as you remember in the reading we had, that they're to have a feast for Naboth. That would work, because Naboth is the sort of man that's a righteous man. He's a good man. And you might think that's just the thing to do, to have a feast in his name. The nobles and elders read that part of the letter, they might have thought, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But then they read on. Ah. Then when he's there, put him in the place of honour, and then get two scoundrels to come and say, this man has spoken ill of God and spoken ill of the king. Complete opposite, actually, isn't it? He's spoken well of God, because he's refused to sell up to the king. In fact, he's doing the king a favour here. He's reminding the king, really, of his obligation to God. The king hasn't heard any of that. So, complete lie, total fabrication, but that was what Jezebel wanted the nobles and the elders to do. Well, scripture is silent, isn't it? On what happens in between them receiving the letter and the next lines. It just says, they did it. They did it. Well, I wonder if this lay behind their willingness to do it. They must have wondered at this. It came in Ahab's name. They might have actually known, I think it's Jezebel's behind this one, actually. But they might have thought, well, Naboth's a good man. Are we going to be part of his murder? Are we going to agree to set this thing up? Because she wants these scoundrels to accuse him, and then we're to stone him to death. We're to do that? That's murder. Well, we can see how the commandments are collapsing everywhere, and they're collapsing too with the nobles and the elders in the town. That they're taken up perhaps by fear. King and the queen, cross them. That's bad news. Cross Ahab, we see he behaves with assault, doesn't he? He's off, he's gone. And you may get Jezebel after you. See what she did to Elijah. She was wanting to kill him. They'd have heard a bit about that, perhaps. It'll be us next. If we refuse this, that's us done. So they had an offer which they should have refused, but they didn't. Fear. Captive to fear. They just thought about this world and keeping in with the king and the queen, and were they worth keeping in with, really? Were they worth anything? Better perhaps to go into exile than to stay under that regime. Go perhaps south, go to Jerusalem. Things might be better there. Fear took hold of them. And here they were, taken over by this plan. Because scripture just tells us, just how, just factually states it. Leaves us, as it were, to fill in the spaces here and think, well, what was happening there that they fell in with this wicked plan so easily? And so there's Naboth, and I've been pleasantly surprised that he's the guest of honour at this meal. He wondered, what's the occasion of this? But anyway, well, very nice, anyway, very nice. And he sat there at the table, and serving him these fine foods. And then these two scoundrels come. What sort of conscience have these men got? That they're so willing to say something so false against the man. Maybe they're getting paid, but like Judas, perhaps, for his 30 pieces of silver. But they do it, and people do it. People call you all kinds. They'll accuse you of anything and everything. Because somebody's asked them to, and they think, okay, I'll keep him with you, and that's a good thing. You want this person here to be absolutely trashed, their reputation, I'll do that, no problem. They've got no conscience. A lot of people got absolutely no conscience. If the nobles and the elders had a conscience, well, it's very deep now. And these scoundrels, well, Jezebel said, look out, these types, got no conscience. If you pay them the right thing or give them some bit of helping hand, they'll say anything you like. They do, of course, against the Lord Jesus at his trial, any sort of thing. And they do. And of course, people are outraged. What has Naboth said? What has he done? And we don't really, do we? They said to Naboth, is this true? They think, it's not there, is it? They didn't. They just rushed him to judgment. And that's the way of it. That's the Twitter storm out there, isn't it? Rush to judgment. There's somebody said to him, outrage. Well, what did they really say? Doesn't matter. Hang them. And they're gone. Their reputation, they've been fired. They're out of office. They're somewhere gone. And that's what happened with Naboth. Nobody stopped to ask him, is it true? The clamour, the outrage was such. Nothing changes, does it? Nothing changes. And so they take him straight out. They stone him to death. And that is that. I don't know how the nobles, the elders of the town, thought after that in Jezreel. I don't know how it took them to think, we just murdered a good man. We just murdered a good man. I don't think they went to their bedrooms too happily. But they've done it. And the message goes back to Jezebel, and she hears what she wanted to hear, and she says to her husband, arise, arise, go down, the vineyard is yours, Naboth is dead. We don't read that Ahab says, see, how did that happen? How did that happen? He's dead, he just died, did he? He seemed quite well when I saw him the other day. I think he must have known, perhaps he even then inquired. And heard the story. But anyway, he thinks, good, good, I've got it. Covetousness can make us brutal and can make us, well, just outrageous, really, in what we will do in order to satisfy desires. That's the world. It's always restless, always has to have, and it will do anything to get it. And that's what Ahab did. However, Ahab didn't know that somebody else had been told to arise. The queen tells Ahab, rise, take possession of your vineyard. God had actually said to Elijah, arise, go and meet Ahab in this vineyard. And there are some things that you are to say to him. And we have, oh, that's the word, confrontation, don't we? We have a confrontation. Ahab still doesn't seem to have got a message at all with what God has been showing him. Calls Elijah his enemy. Oh, my enemy. Oh, wait a moment. Ahab, have you not wondered how you got this vineyard? Has it not occurred to you that your wife, who's got a bit of a reputation for underhand things and wanting to kill people and the rest of it, might just have done something here, but he's just sending it back to Elijah, meets him there. Elijah has words for him. The Lord knows what he has done. This secret stuff and getting these elders and nobles and those scoundrels in on it. These are ill-gotten gains. Ill-gotten gains. That's sin. It may give you gains for the present, but there's a reckoning in the future. The Old Testament usually will have it, doesn't it? Sort of, it happens quickly. That person gets struck with leprosy. That person gets struck down, eaten by lions or something like that. Something dramatic happens. Well, people go out there, they're doing all kinds of things today. Idolatry and covetousness, you know, there's plenty of it. We're knee deep in it. And yet no lions are out there or people suddenly get struck with leprosy and that. But there is a day. There is a confrontation coming when all this big issue here that had happened, but when all of it is there and God has the record and God holds us to account for the record. There's the record. And these are the things. All of this. And that was where your heart was. And that's what you were thinking about. Where were my commandments and that? You didn't love me. You didn't serve me. You had no interest in me. And the reckoning comes. Okay. There's a little bit of repentance. A little bit. He humbles himself as Ahab. And the Lord withholds immediate judgment and visits it instead upon his children. And it's going to come. It's going to hit them quite big in the future. And we'll probably come to that when we come to Elisha. But there is that confrontation. Let's just stay with that as we finish. And the reckoning. And repentance is to reckon on that reckoning today. It is to project forward and see a day's coming. And I'm going to stand before God. And he's going to have the record, all of it, the whole record of it. And it's going to be all of it there, punishable. It's all of it punishable because God's standards are so immaculate, too high, beyond us. And we're going to be found out. And that is going to be the conclusion of us. That's exclusion. That's permanent exclusion. There's heaven, not there. Hell, that is over there. Depart from me. That is going to be terrible. To depart from God and to have those words as his last words to you as you go. Well, that is shocking. So we're wise if we take that projection forward, bring it to where we are now and think the wisest thing is to repent. We can't fight God on his terms. We can't bring a kind of excuse for this. Well, there's my wife. What did it? You know, this is the old Garden of Eden stuff here, isn't it? No. So repent. Reckon on it. God is serious, and the Old Testament gives us this is serious. Things happen, they happen quite quickly there, don't they? The outcome is there. So we got the visible, here's the issue, there's the outcome. Enemies come, disaster strikes, it's all sudden. Well, we live, if you will, in times of God's patience, where he lets us think that we have time to repent. And that is the message here, where they have a little bit of repentance, but it wasn't enough in the end. It wasn't really enough, but it was something there at least to withhold some judgment from him right there, right then. But let that confrontation, God's word confronts us. It sort of is there in our face. It's demanding our attention. It's requiring us to think about it, reckon about it today, repent, to trust. There's a great Saviour, extends his love, extends his mercy. And that is there for us. Ill-gotten gains, where there are no gains in the end. God will bring all of that to our attention. And that's the end of it. And no further comebacks, no further helps from him. It's away from him after that. So let's seek out those good things. Let's see the example that's bad. Recoil from it. Test our hearts. Let that not be us. Let's be more like Naboth, who trusted God in these good things. And who find everlasting life, I'm sure he did. Well, let's sing our final hymn, 524, and Can It Be That I Should Gain, 524.